And I'm telling you, the word is always looking to make things better for us, give you life and make it more abundant. And so as we've been praying, we've been studying what God said about prayer. And God said, prayer is communion with me. It's coming together. In the Old Testament, he said, beneath the wings of the cherubim. And that's in the Holy of Holies. Where's the Holy of Holies? Well, it's in heaven. But if there's a temple on the earth today, it's in us. And so we come, really, you know, it's not wrong for us to look down when we pray. Look inwardly. That's one thing that's not just religion, bowing your head. You might really do that. If you've got an awareness of God inside, the God inside consciousness, I call it. If you've got that, you may be looking inward often. Not that you see it, but again, when we do things physically, sometimes it mirrors what we're doing inside, doesn't it? There will I commune with you. Communion, fellowship. You'll participate with me. We'll have a wonderful time together. That's what God could say about prayer. Come and let's pray. Let's have a wonderful time of prayer. But people don't think about prayer that way. They think about, oh man, I got to go to a prayer meeting. Now, they don't say that because that's not politically correct, but that's what they think. How do I know that? I've been there. Sometimes prayer meetings are just dead. I used to dread it because somebody would call an all-night prayer meeting. Well, I didn't want to seem like I wasn't spiritual, so I'd go to the all-night prayer meeting. And it was an endurance test. You know, along about 2 or 3 in the morning, you know, you kind of run out of things to say. You've been in those meetings? Sometimes. Now, when God's moving, there's no problem. There's no problem. I pretty personally think all-night prayer meetings just happen. They aren't called. I think they happen. They're not just called. I'm sure that they, you know, there are times when you may have been involved in one, when you just prayed all night and, you know, it seemed like a few hours. Didn't seem like all night. Just seemed like maybe less. Sometimes in your own private prayers, I think if you really get into the presence of God, you're going to find that sometimes time passes and you're not aware of it. That's delightful. Say delightful. Say delightful.
Delightful.
I want to hear it. Delightful.
Delightful.
Well, it's delightful. Praise God. It's lovely. Well, that's a song, isn't it? An old song, right? Jesus said, pray after this manner. Avinu. Avinu, our Father. Our Father. Abba. Abba. Don't you love your Abba? Think about your Abba. That's like Papa. Daddy. Dada. Do you pray that way, Katie? Abba. My Father. Our Father in heaven. He said, pray that way. And then say, hallowed be thy name, holy. Yitkadal vayitkadesh shemei rabah. Magnified and sanctified your holy name. And we looked at all the names that God has revealed himself by. Not all of them, but all of the ones that we looked at were redemptive names. Redeeming us from unrighteousness. Redeeming us from being separated from God, redeeming us from having no presence of God in our lives, redeeming us with everything being broken in our lives, redeeming us from sickness and disease, redeeming us from poverty and lack, redeeming us from being defeated. And then we looked at the Lord our Shepherd. Well, I tell you what, you begin to think, as the Scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, you know, it'll bring a smile to your face. And see, prayer is to rehearse before God those things that the Word of God says about him. Don't forget his benefits. Remember them. That's a part of prayer. That's what we call praise and worship and adoration. And you'll be amazed if you really get into that, how much less time you'll find that you'll be spending in petition. You know, most people spend most of their time in petition because most people don't pray till they need something. Amen or oh me. Most people don't pray till they need something. Why? Because they haven't found it to be delightful. But if it's delightful, you'll be talking about all these good things of God so that when a need comes along, the first thing you think of is not the need, but the supplier. You just look up and say, well, Father, that's no problem for you. $150 a day rental car? Lord, if need be, you'll supply that. But he may supply it with a $10.95 a day rental car, or $12.95. What was it? $10.95? $12.95. Well, close enough, right? You know, God can do it any number of ways. Any number of ways. You say, what could God do if all the food ran out on the earth? What could God do for us if there was no... What if there was... We read that in the Bible there's going to be famine and pestilence. What would happen if there was no food? You know, in places in Africa, people know what famine is. There's no food. What would happen? What could God do if there was a famine? Well, let's see. Somebody tell me. Rain manna. He could rain manna. What else could he do? What? He could supply all of your needs. And how might he do it? Think about this now. Elijah. The birds, the ravens came and fed. Could God do that for you? Well, sure he could. Did you know there was a group of people, the Igbo tribesmen, I believe they were, in someplace in Africa. I can't remember anymore where this all was taking place. But I remember that there was a terrible famine. And people were dying and dying. And some of you don't know the political basis of famine and how that one tribe burns another tribe out so they have no crop. And really, it's a part of warfare. They're trying to kill each other by starving each other. So when the crops are actually growing, they burn them up. And when we think we're doing a good thing by sending aid in, they capture the ships at the port and let the food rot on the ships because they're not about to let it go to their enemies. But these group of people were trusting God, and God showed them some leaf of a tree. There was a little bean that grew on a tree. They had seen him for years. Nobody had ever tried him for food. And God showed them this, and they began to take those beans and make food out of them. Think of that. Could something like that happen? Well, sure. Sure. How does God supply? He might take that little bit of flour you have left in your house and that little bit of cooking oil you have in your house, and every time you open up your cupboard, there's still the same amount of flour in there. Do you understand that God's going to take care of you? That's why we speak like that. Well, what would happen if there was a terrible attack on this earth? And men, evil men came and started trying to bring us all into subjection. We know that the story of the end time is that an Antichrist is going to come. Well, what if? And I'm just throwing this out. But what if we did have to stay here through part of that bad time when he's being revealed? What if that happened? Would his arm be shortened that he couldn't save? No. See, that was part of why Elijah had to go off in the wilderness to be fed by ravens, was because Jezebel was going to kill him. She promised to kill him. So he had to go off and sit for a while. God put him by a brook. And he stayed by that brook until the brook dried up. And then God sent him someplace else. He sent ravens to feed him. And then the ravens quit and God sent him someplace else. You know what? God knows how to take care of people. And you need to have that attitude. But here's the thing that's going to put this attitude in you is as you begin to speak what the Word of God says about it. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, when the kingdom of God is on this earth, what's going to happen? His will is going to be happening, isn't it? In one day, according to Scripture, the Bible says, the kingdoms of this world, they have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. But right now, there's still a world system. And the gods of this world are doing battle. Jesus won that battle. Everybody say that. Jesus won the battle. You see, this is something we think. We think we're, you know, there's some people that teach that we're supposed to be warfare Christians. Well, the warfare that we are supposed to be involved in is the warfare of occupation. Because Jesus already won the battle. And when you get into this idea that somehow you're doing all of this by yourself, well, forget it. You know, you're in trouble. But here's what we need to see. That as the kingdom of God comes on this earth, if we desire to see it, we need to be calling for it. Romans 4:17 says, He calls those things which be not as though they were. Kingdom of God, do it with me. Come! Do you do it that way? What are you calling for? I'm calling the kingdom of God. Henrietta said, it's what? What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, shalom, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom is not in word, but in power. It's a powerful kingdom. When you take this word and put it in your mouth, this word, it's not just word, it's spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're truth. So when you begin to speak these, now, you can sit back and you can say, well, you know, I know all this stuff. You know, I've given it a try. Didn't work. Well, see, you didn't really give it a try. You certainly didn't have faith because you couldn't say it didn't work. It always works. God's Word works. Always. Always works. So we're taking the things that we desire and we're calling them into being. Kingdom of God, come. Come forth from me, righteousness, peace, and joy. Come forth not in word, but in power. In the Word of God inside of me becoming powerful. That's what it is. Not just in word, but in power. Not just the letter, but the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. So as that kingdom comes, there's realities that go with it. And we've always heard it king like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be humble before God and recognize that He gives, but the fact is, His Word says He's already supplied all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So it really makes very little sense for you to be begging God for what He's already supplied. Are you listening to me? The Bible says He gives us bread to eat and seed to sow. That's daily bread. He gives us our portion. How does He do it? However He chooses to do it. If He has to rain it out of heaven, He'll do it that way. If He has to make it last, He'll do it that way. If He has to give you more money, I mean, He could give you enough money that, I mean, you could just buy up all kinds of things. It's possible, see? And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. We know that. But are you believing for it? Are you speaking those words? Do you hear those words in your ears? Does your inner ear hear them so that they go down into your heart? Because that's the key. If you're not speaking them and saying them, you know, they're just words on a page. Like one lady in this church said one time years ago when someone was bringing a promise to her. She said to this person, well, you know, that's the Word of God, but I live in the real world. Her revelation level hadn't come to the place where she realized the Word of God's more real than your real world. How many of you know that? God's Word's more real than where you live. There's a greater reality in what He says than what you see. There's an enemy that's done these things. So we say, give us this day our daily bread, but I say it like this, and Father, I thank You that You give me this day my daily bread, my daily portion. My daily portion for my house, and for the house that You put me over, this house of worship. And for the people of this house, You give me bread for them. You give me bread enough for me and for those round about me, that I can have enough for me and others. And those that come in, the stranger, you remember the Bible says, the stranger that's within your gates, you take care of him. Right? That's Torah. So how much bread do I need? Depends on how many strangers come into my gates. Right? My daily bread could be a lot. It could be a lot. And forgive our sins. We talked about that last week. The power of forgiveness. What a wonderful thing it is. We're forgiven. And what a wonderful gift that God gave us in empowering us to forgive others. Did you know that His Word says, whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto him. You can remit sin. How do you do it? Forgive. Forgive. It's a wonderful thing to forgive. And remember, the Bible says if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. I take that like this. You don't have to take it this way, but listen. I take it that if I don't forgive others and I'm not forgiven, where am I going to end up? In a lake of fire that I don't want to go to. So I'm a forgiver. Are you a forgiver? If I have aught against any, I forgive. Even as I've been forgiven, so also do I. Amen? That's what I say. And finally, as Jesus was praying through this and giving the demarcations of this prayer, he gave us one other kingdom reality. See, forgiveness of sin is automatic to us if we confess our sins. You don't ever have to say, Lord, forgive my sin. All you got to do is say, I did this. You're faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse me from unrighteousness. I'm not asking for forgiveness. I'm claiming it. Do you see? There's a difference. You forgive my sins as I forgive others. And then finally he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You've read those words. And lead us not into temptation. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I read that again as putting the implied subject of that sentence in there is you. And you. You lead us not into temptation. Does God tempt people? I'm asking you now, does God ever tempt you? Well, if you think he does, you've been misled. How do I know that? Because of the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say, I think woman could come in here too. No boy or girl say, when they are tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, when there's a temptation comes into your life, don't ever say, God sent it. God sent this temptation to me. God's tempting me. People do this sometimes without realizing it with that woman they're talking about testing. We believe in testing. God does test, but he doesn't tempt. He doesn't tempt us with sin. Here's what the scripture says. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he anyone, any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what is it? His own what? His what? Lust. His lust. When he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. People that have normal human desires that are not put under the will of God and under the Word of God, those are what we call lusts. What does lust include? What do people most often think of with lust? We hear it most often in a sensual, sexual sense, don't we? Lust. We know about that. But what else is lustful? What? Lust for money. Lust for money. What else? What else could you lust for? Anything. Anything that you would covet. Anything that you would have a desire for that is outside of what we're receiving that God has given us. Is it wrong to have things? No, God gave us things. Bible says he's given us things. Given us all things. Say things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, is sex wrong? No. In its proper setting, it's right. God gave it to us. But there's a wrong setting for it. Is money wrong? Absolutely not. I intend to have more. But I intend for it to be in God's plans and purposes. Is a new car bad? No. Anything could be, though, couldn't it? If you began to lust for it and desire it above God's will. In fact, a lust is anything that takes us away from the Word of God. Isn't that right? Anything that would be drawing you away from God's Word or God's will. God's Word is His will, isn't it? Here's another scripture about temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Say, no temptation takes me, but such as is common to man. That means that everybody's tempted in like manner. Well, where do these temptations come from? Well, God didn't send them, did He? They didn't come from God. So here's what I'm saying. When we pray that prayer that Jesus taught, and we're bringing up this demarcation, and you and lead us not into temptation, that to me is not begging. That is making a statement of confession. And Father, I know You lead me not into temptation. You don't lead me into temptation. Why do I know that? Because He said that no man is tempted by God. And that there's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow, say allow, or permit. He'll not suffer you, is the way the King James puts it, to be tempted above that you are able. How many of you know you have a limit? Does everybody know you have a limit? But God says, I know your limit, and I won't allow, listen to me now, I won't allow, I won't permit that limit to be exceeded in your life. I won't let it. See, this is what people do. They get to worrying about something. Did you know you can have something coming up in the future, and you can worry yourself sick about it? Did you know that? If you can't quit talking about it, if you can't quit speaking about it, you'll worry yourself sick about it. It'll become such an obsession in your life that you'll make it far worse than it would have been because you continue to speak evil about it. I'm afraid of it. I'm dreading it. See, that's fear. We don't do that. So we say, and Father, You lead me not into temptation. How do I know that? Well, I've got the promise of the Word. The promise of the Word says, Psalm 23:3, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Does that sound like temptation? Where does He lead you? In paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in a halakha. Say a halakha. Do you know what a halakha is? Halak means to walk. That's right. He leads me in a certain walk, in a way of God, to walk the way He says to walk. And He leads me in those paths of righteousness. So I know that if God's doing the leading, it's not going to be temptation. He'll lead you away from temptation, won't He? Did you ever have the Lord speak something to you? Don't go this way, go this way. See, that's what the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 21 says, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or you turn to the left. I've been driving before and had the Lord say, go a different way. Just do something different. I've had obstacles come in my way that sometimes look like, oh man, it's going to slow me down so much. And yet, found out later, it was an obstacle of blessing. It left me in a place where I needed to be. We had some good friends that came out, and they always kept their cars up, you know, tip-top. It seemed like they always had a new car, and we always had a junker at that time. And they always had these nice cars, and they came out of this meeting one night, got in their car, and the battery was dead. And they, oh no, what are we going to do? You know how people do. You're out in the middle of some big city parking lot, and somebody happened to notice them that just was parked, I think, right head in toward him. And the guy said, what's the matter? You got a dead battery? Yeah, I think I do. I got some cables. Took his cables out, hooked them up, got them started. They were delayed. I forget the exact, but it was under 15 minutes delay. They drove off down the street. Got down the street a little ways. And there was a fatal accident at an intersection that had happened just... Now, you know, some surmising goes into this, but it had happened just about the amount of time that they would have been there if they hadn't been delayed. Say, does God do things like that? He says, this is the way, walk in it. If I slow you down, just go slower. Amen? If I tell you, you know, there's a detour, take it. He leads us not into temptation. Did you know that? God doesn't lead us into temptation. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep. Are you a sheep of God? Could I see the hands of the sheep? Well, maybe I should see the hooves. Could I see the hooves of the sheep? If you're a sheep, say, "Bah." We're sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? That God knows you. Because if He didn't know you, He might not be able to call your name. But He knows you. He knows just how to get your number. In fact, He's got it in His Rolodex. Actually, it's His contact list now, right? God calls you, and He can call you at any time. And it says, "And they," the sheep, "follow me." Do you follow God? Well, you can. You can follow Him. Where's He going to lead you? Oh, let's see. I'm going to take Him over here to poverty. Forget that. That's a temptation. He's not going to lead me to poverty. If I get in poverty, God didn't lead me there. Guess what? If you're there, He'll lead you out. Amen? You say, "Yeah, but I got into this deal where I've mistreated my body and now I'm sick." God didn't lead you there. But you know what? He'll lead you out. "Well, for years I've been eating the wrong things." He'll change your diet. Amen? Do you ever pray like that? I pray like that. "Father, I desire to eat those things that are good for me. I desire to eat just the right amount of those things that are good for me. And I don't desire to eat things which are not good for me. I desire to eat things that are clean. I desire to eat things that are healthy. And I don't desire to eat things that do harm in my body. And Father, I don't know what all of them are. So I believe that You're teaching me and causing my desires to come in line with the Word of God. Why can I do that? Because His Word says, I'll bless your food and your drink, and I'll take sickness from the midst of you." You believe that? He leads me not into temptation. He leads me not into temptation. He leads me by His Spirit. Say, He leads me by His Spirit. That's what my voice is. He leads me by His Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Romans 8:14 says, "For as many," say as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I'm looking for this way to escape that God says there is when temptation comes. Are you looking for it? The Bible says no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way, say a way, that's following His voice, to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a way out. There's a way to escape. Yeah, but I'm in a bad place. You don't know how bad my place is. How many know God can lead you out of a bad place? He'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the operative word in there? Through. He'll lead you through it. And when you're there, He's with you. You know where that valley of shadow of death is? In this life, on this earth. Isn't it? Isn't that a place where the valley of the shadow of death is? There'll be no death in heaven. No dying there. But here you see people die. They're subject to death. But God will lead us through it. There's a way to escape. Everybody know it. There's a way to escape. What is that way? Not enough to say there is a way. What's the way to escape? Psalm 119, verse 11. Anybody want to quote it before it goes up? Well, too late. Say it out loud, everybody. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." He does not lead me into temptation. There's a absolute promise of it. The Word of God will lead me out of temptation. Right? Because if I've got the Word hidden in my heart that I might not sin, then guess what? Temptation's ineffective on me, isn't it? Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. The devil came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you make these stones into bread? You're hungry." And Jesus didn't say, "Oh no, I don't think I'm supposed to do that. I don't think I'm supposed to make stones bread," did he? What did he say? What did Jesus say? He said, "That's right." And he actually had three words just before he said that. You said it. But what were the three words he said just before he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God"? What are those three words that Jesus said just before he said that? The devil said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." How do we know that's important? Well, I believe he said it because he was saying, "This isn't my own original thought. This is the Word of God." And that's what you need to always say. You know, we can have all kinds of original thought. Get rid of your original thoughts in prayer. Use God's Word in prayer. Amen? Get rid of this idea of having to be original. "Thy Word have I hid." How many believe the Word was hidden in Jesus' heart so that when the devil came to him, he immediately could say, "Well, it's hidden in my heart. It's hidden in my heart and it's written." Isn't that right? It's written and it's hidden in my heart. Because He is the Word, the living Word. It's hidden in my heart. Can it be hidden in your heart? Absolutely. How do you do it? How do you hide God's Word in your heart? Well, I let Pastor Terry say it and I hear it once in a while. That hides it in my heart. Well, that helps. But if you really want to hide it in your heart, what do you have to do? What? Speak it. You need to say it with your own mouth. Your own little tongue needs to be wiggling along and saying, "God hadn't given to me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thy Word have I hidden in mine heart." I hide it by saying it, by speaking it. There's another way to escape that comes right along. I believe it's part of the same one. Because we said the kingdom of God's not in word, but in power. And we said that means what? Not in word, but in power. What does it mean? It's not just the Word, but it's the Word and the Spirit. And the Scripture says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Say, walk in the Spirit. That's the holokai I was talking to you about. That's holokai. Walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, what will you be walking according to? If you're walking in the Spirit, what do you know you're going to be walking according to? The Word! Because the Spirit and the Word are one. God's Spirit and God's Word are one. And so He said, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not do what?" Fulfill, which means what? If you don't fulfill what? Gratify. You won't gratify yourself in the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill, or you won't do, you won't act on the lusts of your flesh. If you'll walk in the Spirit. So I've got the Word of God that's hidden in my heart. And I've chosen to walk in the Spirit. I'm escaping the power of the enemy, aren't I? There's an escape, a way to escape temptation. You know, we need to say this and we need to think about it, because every day, say every day, temptations come. Who do they come from? They come from the enemy, don't they? Temptation comes from the enemy and the lusts of the flesh. That's the power of temptation. If you want to do something. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you convinced yourself that God wanted you to have it? And it turned out it wasn't Him at all? Most of us have. I call that programming your own spirit. You know, you just begin to say over and over and over again, "I want this, I want this, I want this." Or maybe in the case like we talked about with a new car one time, we just got that shininess and that smell. That smells a nice new car. And you know, we just wanted it and they were going to do everything for us and the deal was going to be perfect and everything was going to be right except for one thing. I didn't have an okay in the spirit. But boy, I almost convinced myself that this was God. I see people do this all the time, but I want to do this. And I just believe it's God. I prayed and I believe it's God. No, listen. You make sure it's God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'll walk in the Spirit and I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Finally, there's a third thing. Say the Spirit, the Word, and what else? Anybody know? Three things that God has given us in this earth to overcome the enemy. The Spirit, the Word, and the... The what?
Testimony.
Well, you're close. It goes into that. What is comes just before the testimony? They overcame him through... Remember, the Bible says in Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by... Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. You don't? We'll find it, would you? Because they need to see that. I guess I did forget to put that in. Revelation 12, 11. There it is. Yeah. And they overcame him. Say they overcame who? Satan. Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And what word do we have? It's the Word of God. What you need to do is make God's Word your testimony. So it's still the same three things. The Spirit, the Word, and the blood. Those are the three things that overcome the enemy. Those are the three things that overcome temptation. They are the way to escape. Really, if you get right down to it, they're one thing. That's the power of God's Word. It's all a picture of Yeshua, isn't it? See, Father, you can come to Him and you can say, Father, I thank You that You lead me not into temptation, but by Your Spirit You lead me into all truth. You lead me by Your Spirit into paths of righteousness. And because of the blood of Yeshua, I overcome the enemy. I hide Your Word in my heart. I'll not sin against You. You lead me not into temptation. And then take the last part of that. But You deliver us from evil. See, I don't beg God to deliver me. He said He's already done it. He said, I've delivered you. I've delivered you. How did Jesus pray? He prayed for us about this. Did you know that? John 17, 15, He says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou should keep them from the evil one, or from evil. Did He pray that for you? Are you still here in the world? Yeah, you're still here in the world. He hadn't taken you out, but what's He doing for you? What's He doing for you? If you're still in the world, what's He doing for you? Keeping you from evil. He's keeping me from evil. How many of you believe when Yeshua prays, His prayer's answered? How many of you think God says to Yeshua when He prays, not now, son? How many of you think God answered and He said, no? No. Why? Because Yeshua knew He was praying according to the will of God. And the Bible says if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the requests that we've desired of Him. So we have those things. So we can say, You deliver us from evil. Oh, thank You, Father. You deliver us from the evil one. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Are you delivered? I'm delivered from the power of darkness. Who is darkness? There's just light and darkness, right? Two things, two realms. The realm of light is God. The realm of darkness is evil. God's keeping us from evil, keeping us from darkness. He hath delivered us. Hebrew word would be Yeshua. He hath Yeshua us. Did you know that Jesus' name means deliverance? Yeshua means salvation, deliver. Amen. So how does He do it? How does He deliver us? Well, He just delivers us. No, He has a way. Just like He gives us ways to escape temptation, He has ways to deliver us from the power of darkness. And He's given us supernatural equipment. Say equipment. Say it. Equipment. He's given us supernatural equipment. What is our supernatural equipment? What do you got that you can know? Well, we've already talked about the Word. We've talked about the blood and the Spirit. What?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Listen to this. For though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, are you walking in the flesh? It's the only way you can walk in this world is in the flesh. Doesn't mean you have to live to the flesh. You walk in the flesh, right? For though we walk in the flesh, still have a fleshly body, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare, that's equipment, isn't it? Weapons? A weapon's an equipping, isn't it, for warfare? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Somebody help me now and tell me how this weaponry functions. Not carnal weapons, mighty weapons, mighty through God to the pulling down. What does it work? In a spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, what do they come against?
Forces.
All right. Spiritual forces. But I want you to see, what are these spiritual forces doing? They're high things that do what? Exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. In other words, the thing our weapons have to work against are those things that come against the Word in our lives. And how do they do that? In our thought life. In our thought life and in the thought life of others. I exercise this scripture for myself and for others. Lord, I thank you that you've given me weapons of my warfare, which are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And I take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. I do it right now. I'm taking thoughts in. I'm casting down imagination. Do you ever have an evil imagination? Remember me telling the story about my family being late one night to come someplace, and my imagination got active, and I saw them in the car flipped over, bloody. Have you ever done that? Your imagination ever get that active? What is that? It's demonic. It's a spiritual wickedness. You need to cast it down. Casting down imaginations. What a weapon we have. Man, I'll tell you what, I will not be afraid is a powerful statement. I will not fear what man can do to me. He delivers us from evil. Gives us weapons of our warfare to do it. And then in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I need armor, don't I? I not only have weapons, I need armor. I need spiritual weapons and I need armor. I've got this armor on. That, what does armor do? What? It protects. It protects. How does it protect? It stops the enemy's ammunition from getting through, doesn't it? What is his ammunition? Thoughts. Thoughts. That's where temptations come from. Aren't temptations in your thought life? Don't you think things? When somebody says, I think I'll just do away with myself, what did that come from? Every day people are doing this. I heard about a high school 18-year-old that did away with herself the other day. She made a mistake. And instead of sticking around, she let the enemy get into her mind. And over and over, he kept telling her how hopeless it was. Till finally she hung herself. No, we don't do that. We cast down these imaginations. Immediately, when that thought comes, we say, no, in the name of Jesus. I'll not have that imagination. I cast you down in Jesus' name. I put on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand against the sneakiness, the wiles. That's what wiles are, aren't they? Sneaky, deceptive things that the devil does. I put on that armor. Why? Because I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. You remember, we don't war after the flesh. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What are we wrestling against? Principalities. This is verse 12. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how do they get into us? Through the thought life. Cast down those imaginations. Take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Pray that for yourself and pray that for others. Speak it. I'm taking into captivity every thought to the obedience. When a thought comes to me that's not a God thought, cast it down. No way. I won't take you, thought. I won't have you in my mind. Get out. Put on that armor. What is the whole armor of God? Stand therefore, verse 14 says, having your loins girt about with truth. You ever see a weightlifter take that big wide belt and put it around his... What's he doing that for? Yeah, protecting his back, or now they call it our core. The core. We're helping our core to be strong, right? He's protecting his back. And that's what that is. What does that need to be? That part that keeps your backbone strong, truth. Having on the breastplate of... having on the belt of the belt of truth. That's the first thing you put on. Everything else attaches to it. That's right. This is armor. Armor stops these thoughts. Put them on. What is truth? Yeshua said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is God's word, isn't it? And that's what's the thing that strengthens your backbone, gives you backbone. Amen? Hallelujah. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do you get the breastplate of righteousness? Once you take the Word of God, then God hands it to you. It's imputed unto you. He gives it to you and it covers your breast. That's the place where your heart is. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Take that breastplate of righteousness and have your feet shod. Boy, you know it's important when you're fighting that you got something on your feet. Wouldn't you hate to fight somebody barefooted unless you were a karate person? Do you still do barefoot in taekwondo? So barefoot. But you know what? Wouldn't you hate to be out on a battlefield barefooted? I don't think I'd like that. But what is that really talking about? Your feet shod with the what? Preparation. Say preparation. What does that mean? What are we doing when we prepare? Get ready. It's a readiness. It's a readiness. Ready to take the good news. We've got to call people, and that's the way to get this whole armor thing together, is be ready to share the good news of the gospel. It says above all. Everybody say above all. What does that mean, above all? What's that mean? Well, it's first place and it's above all. It's up above every other part of your armor is the shield of faith. Why? Because that shield of faith can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen? And take the helmet of salvation. Say the helmet. What does the helmet of salvation do? Does it get you saved? Nope. Righteousness got you saved. The helmet of salvation is a saved mind. It's the renewed mind. It's the mind hearing God's word. The helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And the sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. Praying always. That's a weapon. That's an armor. Taking God's word. We've been talking here all this time about speaking God's word with your mouth. That's the way prayer is supposed to be, out loud. Say, but I'm a silent prayer. Well, get over it. Pray out loud. Can I ever pray silently? Well, sure. Just like you can think silently sometimes. But you know what? If you want to be effective and change the way you are, speak God's word out loud. Amen. Amen. Luke 10:19 says, if you do all of this, behold, Henrietta read it this morning to us. Behold, I give you power. Say power.
Power.
Everybody know what that power is? This isn't the same power that you received when the Holy Ghost came on you. This is the authority. Say authority. This is authority to tread. You know, I just love the fact that the Bible teaches us that we can tread upon the devil. That we can stamp him under our feet. And that's where the devil is to us. That's why I say when people get into all of this stuff about being intercessor warriors and warrior saints, there's a way in which it's right, but sometimes it goes way, way, way beyond and it forgets the victory that's already been won. We need to remember. He says, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How many of you believe that if God could cause a scorpion to do Jerry no harm, he could do that for you too? I believe that. I believe you're going to see that serpents, scorpions, any other thing, over all the power of the enemy and nothing. How much? How much did I just say? I can't hear you. Nothing. Say nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Absolutely nothing shall by any means hurt you, harm you. Psalm 91, one of my favorites. You all know that because I quote from it almost every week. Says 91:3 says, surely. What's that mean when you say surely? That's not talking about some girl you know. Surely. What does surely mean?
Truly.
What? Truly. What else?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. What else? Certainly. Certainly. All of these absolutes. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. What is a snare of the fowler? Does anybody have any idea? Have you seen a snare of the fowler? What's the snare of the fowler? It's a trap. And it's set for birds. And one of the scriptures says, my soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. My soul escaped. Well, here it says, He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Verse 13 of Psalm 91 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon you shall trample underfoot. You believe you can do that? See, if you've got this kind of attitude and you've been feeding yourself with this, you're not going to walk through life thinking, oh Lord, please, please protect us from the evil day that's to come, oh Lord. No, 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 no. We're saying, Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You have delivered me from the snare of the fowler. I thank You, Father, that You have given Your angels charge over me. I thank You, Father, verse 14, because I've set my love upon You, therefore You deliver me. And You set me on high because I know Your name. You see how we just make that our scripture? That's my scripture. I put me in there. He set His love. My Father in heaven set His love upon me. Therefore, He delivers me and sets me on high because I know His name. We've been talking about His name, haven't we? He's Yahweh Nisi. He's our banner. And you know what the banner over us is? What is it? Love. And nothing, nothing can separate us from His love. Neither tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril nor sword. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Amen? So do you get the idea how you might pray this? Lord, I thank You that You lead me not into temptation. And then you begin to talk about how He leads you into righteousness, how He leads you away from temptation. And You deliver me from evil. And then you begin to expand upon that. I'm delivered, delivered, set on high because I know Your name. Man, I'll tell you what, there's no place for fear in a Christian. Those fearful Christians will be the ones that fail in these last days. Don't be fearful. Don't allow fearfulness. How do you do it? Weapons of my warfare. I cast down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, I cast it down. And I take into captivity. How do you take something into captivity? How do you take that cat into captivity? Huh? You render it harmless, don't you? That's what that means. I render it harmless. And you can do it. Amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you and honor you today. We thank you that your word is true. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of my soul and my spirit, my joints and my marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. I thank you that your word is inside of me, and I overcome the enemy through the word of my testimony by the blood of the Lamb. I overcome the enemy through the hiding your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I overcome the enemy by walking in the Spirit that I might not sin against you, that I might not allow or gratify the desires and the lusts of my flesh. Thank you, Father. You deliver us from the evil one. You deliver us from the snare of the fowler. You deliver us from darkness. You've set us on high. We worship you and honor you today. We love you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Now I want you to prepare. Put your hands up in the air. Preparation. God's getting ready to put His name on you. Because you've known His name, therefore will He deliver you. He's getting ready to put His name within you. An understanding, a depth of His name. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.